Christ-honoring week. Hope you've been light and salt. Let's ask God's blessing this morning as we open His Word and meditate in His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have a copy of the Scriptures, that You have preserved them. We thank You for the men who've given their lives that we might have this book in our own language, that we can study it with many helps. Father, help us not to take it for granted. Help us to realize where we would be if we did not have it. Father, I pray that we would be like that Syrophoenician woman, that we would come to You humbly, that if You rebuke us, we would receive it in a humble manner, that we might also receive Your blessings. I pray this morning, Father, that You would open the Scriptures and open our hearts to receive the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Luke chapter 14, if you would. Luke chapter 14, we're going to read beginning in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. For whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Who in here, in the context of this passage, is intending to build a tower? Would you raise your hand? In the context of this passage, if you're intending to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, in the context here, you're intending to build a tower, is what he's talking about. You've got a plan. You've got an intent to accomplish something, and he's using this concerning being a disciple. When you set out to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's like a man setting out to build a tower. Have you counted the cost? Have you set down first? There's a number of things that are important here. When Jesus said, Come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. He cannot be My disciple. What he's saying is, he's naming the most precious things to you. The most precious things in your life. Are you going to allow them to detour you from finishing your tower? Are you going to allow them to veer you off course? He named your own life also. Are you willing to give your life? How important is it to you to finish your tower? Is the idea. A man intending to build a tower has to first sit down and count the cost. Whether he have sufficient to finish it. Anybody can start a tower. Do you know that? I could start a tower. I don't know if I could finish it. Anybody can begin something, but beginning something is not the important thing. It's the ability to finish that we're dealing with here. So Jesus is not talking about setting out to be a disciple. He's talking about finishing the situation, finishing the tower. If you don't have sufficient to finish it, and if you set out to build, what's going to happen? You'll get the foundation in maybe, and then all are going to watch and mock because this man set out to build a tower, but he was not able to finish it. There's three questions here that are very important for those sitting out to build a tower. There's a lot of people we talk to over the internet, over the phone. We discourse with many, many people. And some of them, including all of you that are here today, are willing to uproot and move to Missouri, and you're seeking, you envision a godly home, raising up godly children, them finding godly mates, laying the groundwork for many godly generations, building a church that is first century apostolic to glorify God, to be a bride of Christ according to the Scriptures, so that your life can be given to discipleship and produce something that will be eternally valuable. Well, first of all, we see that Jesus understood some very important realities of discipleship commitment. And that is that if it is not the most important thing in your life over every other thing that's precious to you, obviously the Lord does not want us to hate our father and mother. He tells us to honor our father and mother. He tells us to love the brethren. He doesn't want us to hate in the sense that we use that word today. The idea here is that these things must be on a lower level of your affection than being a disciple, to the point that they will never interfere with you fulfilling your discipleship commitment and finishing your tower. What tower are you wanting to build? Is a question I often have for families that are wanting to set out to follow Jesus. One man said, "Lord, I'll follow you. Let me first go and bid them farewell that are at home." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead." He said, "Let me go first bury my father," which means let me stay with my family until my father dies. My father's buried. Then, when all that's taken care of, then I'll come and follow you. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead. Go down and preach the kingdom of God." Often when someone comes to me, or when someone came to Christ, and saying, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever thou goest," Jesus immediately turned and said this, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Have you counted the cost? Are you considering all things? Or are you acting on a whim? So I'm asking you this morning, and I ask everyone who will hear this tape, who gets gung-ho to, "Hey, we're going to, you know, I've known people that listen to the Godly Home series. We're going to have a godly home." But I've seen a lot of them fall by the wayside. Amen. I've seen a lot of them set out with great enthusiasm and never finish their tower. And sometimes I wonder, exactly what tower was it you were wanting to build? Did you really get a good vision of what tower you were supposed to build? Some people, they set out that we're gonna move to Missouri and join the church, and maybe their tower is just a tower of personal security. We've had families come here who were on the brink of divorce, and this was a last-ditch effort to save their marriage. So they really weren't setting out to build the tower that Jesus called them to build. They had a tower of their own that they wanted to build, a different tower, and they didn't count the cost even for that. Some people want to escape from their present problems. Some people are looking for a novel lifestyle. "Hey, let's go play Amish for a while. Or let's get back to basics. Let's live in the country and let's make our own bread and grind our own flour and raise some chickens. Oh, that sounds really good. Hey, these people are doing that, so we'll go here to do that. We also need a church too, right?" I've known folks who, they want to get together and they want the community life. They want the fellowship. "We want to have a family, you know, of people to raise our children around and Christian friends that are not ungodly and wicked." Well, that's not a bad goal. But that's not the tower Jesus was talking about building. Plenty of friends to make you feel good. Even all friends that believe in creation and the Bible and Jesus. Even having friends that believe in a righteous lifestyle. All those are not bad, but that's not the tower. Jesus said, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The only right reason for following Jesus and coming to Living Faith Christian Fellowship or this tower, the only proper tower that you should be focusing on building is a discipleship commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be His disciple, to bear the cross after Him, to fulfill the will that He has set for your life, to defend the faith, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, to fulfill His agenda, His program, and be faithful therein to death. Because if you set out to build some of these other towers, towers that you can see value in, but may not be the tower that God called you to build, you're going to get disillusioned. You're going to be going a different direction than Jesus is. So what does the tower represent? Building a first century apostolic New Testament church, winning souls, fulfilling the Great Commission, going into all nations, discipling them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is what you need to give your life to. When you give your life to that, you may lose father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, and your own life also. So if those things were the focus of your tower, and following Jesus, you may lose those things. There's a conflict of interest. If you came here for your children, we know those, that we've had those who came here for the children, and they left for the children. When the children got a little older and decided they wanted to go elsewhere, there they went. Did Jesus call you to build a tower that was all wrapped up in for the children? No. He said here, you may have to lose your children to build my tower. Because He has called you personally, individually, to be His disciple, to follow Him, to carry on the torch that He has lit and handed until you die. It's good for a father and a mother to envision a godly home, godly marriage, children growing up godly, finding godly mates, raising godly grandchildren, the godly extended family, all serving the Lord in a biblical church, laying the foundation for many godly generations. All that is a part of following Jesus. Seeing souls saved and lives changed, building a testimony for truth in the community, youth growing up, finding a godly mate and having a godly home, most likely those are involved in the will of God when it's a part of building your tower. But you can't focus on any one of those things and let that be the focus of the tower. The focus of the tower must be you personally following Jesus Christ in submission, in obedience, in faithfulness as His disciple propagating His faith. Second question I want to ask. Do you understand the cost? He says here you need to be willing to lose your life. That's what the cross is. The cross is not a little gold thing you hang around your neck. The cross is not a tattoo you put on your arm. The cross is an instrument of death. It's where you die, where your pride dies. It's a very shameful death. It's where your pride is completely taken away. Jesus was humiliated, humanly speaking, on the cross. Are you willing to lose your prestige, pride, position? If so, if it's necessary to follow Jesus, and most likely it'll come to that, are you willing to become a living stone in the wall of God's temple? To lose your independent, individualistic ideas and become a part of God's work, a brick in the wall of God's temple? However humbling that position might be. And number three, I want to ask, do you have sufficient to finish? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Sufficient to finish. Once you've got the right idea of the tower that you're supposed to build, you've got the right plan, you've sit down and you've considered the cost, the greatest concern is, do you have sufficient to finish? Now, in Christ's calling, it's not sufficient ability. In Christ's calling, it's not sufficient resources. In Christ's calling, it's not sufficient talent or education. It is sufficient willingness. If there first be a willing mind, the willingness, you say, well, I'm willing, yeah, but you're willing right now sitting in this building listening to a sermon. But there are trials that God will bring your way that will test your willingness to the very core. Your willingness to persevere in the faith. Your willingness to continue on in what He has called you to do. Your willingness to be faithful to truth and right. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is using this as an example. In chapter 9 there, he says, verse 23, for this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What's he saying? They all started the same way. They all intended to build the tower. They all had the right tower. They all ate the same spiritual meat, the same spiritual drink. They all had the right blueprint. They all had intent to build a tower. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, the idea here is that these people all started out. He's talking about running a race, obtaining the crown. He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Think about it. All our fathers went through the sea. They were all there. They saw the sea part. They were baptized in the cloud unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud there. The mist of water to him symbolized baptism from the cloud. And obviously when they're walking through the waters on each side, there was some mist involved. So they were all baptized unto Moses in that cloud and sea. they all started out with the same thing. But they didn't all finish. How many of them finished? Joshua, Caleb, and possibly the Levites. That's not very many. So, Jesus knows this. He knows this very well. He, as our Creator, has been watching for a long time. Though here in His ministry, He's only between 30 and 33, very young man, yet He's got the wisdom of God behind Him, because He's God, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And He knows. He knows. He's seen a lot of people start and not finish. You know, I haven't been around near as long as He had been. I've seen a lot of people start and not finish. I've seen a lot of people say, "Hey, Brother Mark, we're coming. We've got two families right now that are on their way. Three, possibly. Some of you just arrived recently. Some of you have been here maybe a year. Some 2 years. All of us with intent to build. Right? Good intentions. Totally sincere. We want to build a tower. The envision of I want to see my children raise up under godly preaching. I want to see them memorize the Scripture. I want to see them learn to be godly and find a godly mate and have a beautiful marriage and come together with hands-off courtship and get married purely and righteously before God. Set the foundation stones for their future that maybe some of you did not have. See them grow up. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us who are parents would all someday be grandparents, and all of our children who have intermarried and found mates, godly mates, raising up and carrying on the faith, the extended family, with love, forbearance, godliness. That's what we see. We envision that. It should only get better. Amen? There's no reason. There's no reason why this tower cannot be finished. There's no reason why when Jesus comes back that He will not come back and find Living Faith Christian Fellowship growing and prospering and multiplying and reproducing itself and marriages strong. Young people growing up and forming godly homes all over the place, and just like that leaven in the bread, leavening the whole lump. There is no reason that the tower cannot continue to completion if we have sufficient willingness to finish. Do you have sufficient to finish? Those Israelites, it was not sufficient ability that caused them to fall by the wayside. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown. Overthrown by what? An army? No. Lack of supplies? No. Lack of ability? Lack of education? What were they overthrown by? A lack of willingness, which is rooted in a lack of humility. Lest haply, after He has laid the foundation, you know, the foundation takes the longest, it's a very important part, He's not able to finish it. Just barely gets by the foundation. You know, we're still laying foundation stones here. And if He's not able to finish it, what's going to happen? There's going to be a lot of mocking. There's people who, they tell their father and their mother, their relatives, "Hey, we found a church. We're going to start wearing head covering and modest apparel. We're going to go to this church. We're going to live the first century apostolic faith. We're going to go by original intent. We're going to stand on the Word of God. We're going to obey everything it says. We're going to live like the apostles intended for us to live." Parents are, "Wow, that's interesting. Huh, let's watch these kids a little while. Let's observe them. Yeah, there they go. Give it a couple years. Here they come. What happened? Oh, yeah, just what we thought. Next time you get a whim to do something, I'll say, there they go again. Wonder how long that one will last. Just another one of their bright ideas. But what are they mocking? When they begin mocking, when this tower is not finished, what you've done is you've pushed them farther away from their own salvation. Because you've tried this path and came back and told them, that's not a good path, you don't want to go there. So now you've pushed all those who were observing you farther away from the faith. Farther away from their own salvation. The Apostle Paul was a good example of a disciple finishing his tower. I want to look at a few things here. There's seven things that often stumble and cause people to not finish their tower. And the Apostle Paul overcame every one of them. I'm going to look at them here quickly. Number one, overcoming past failures. The humility of admitting fault. The Apostle Paul in Acts 8:1 that says, "And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Thought he was serving God. He thought he was God's man, and this was God's work. He was following the Old Testament. These people were apostates. He was punishing them according to Moses' law, Deuteronomy. Then suddenly he realized they weren't wrong. Suddenly the Lord said, "Why persecutest thou me?" And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" It's you? I'm persecuting you, Lord? What would thou have me to do? Suddenly, talk about humbling. Paul was zealous. Later on he names that his claim to fervency for God was persecuting the church. Concerning zeal, he says, persecuting the church. I was more zealous than other Jews, because I was leading the pack in persecuting these heretics. The humility of living it down. Starting at the bottom and learning. Paul, when he was in Judaism, was at the top. He was somebody. He had money. He had power. He had position. He was somebody. When he came from that to the Christian church, he had to start at the bottom rung. He couldn't walk in there as somebody. He couldn't go striding into the church, you know, with the same position, prestige, and all that he had in Judaism. In fact, when he came back to Jerusalem, they were all afraid of him. Well, he'd probably hauled some of their wives and children and husbands off to prison. It may have been some of their children that were dead. Or some of their parents were dead because of Saul leading a persecution. Now he has to come back and realize, I was wrong. I was working for the wrong side. Can you imagine facing some of those people? In 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." What did he say? Instead of his pride holding him back, said, "Well, forget it, I'm through." A lot of people, their pride is what makes them quit. Whereas humbling themselves would be the very thing that would help them to persevere. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." He said, "I'm going to catch up. I started out way behind. I'm going to work harder than all of them to make up for my mess up." Is that your spirit? By the grace, I've wasted a lot of years. I blew it. I was a fool. I was wicked. I was selfish. Now I'm going to work harder than all of them. I'm going to make up for lost time. I'm going to live it down. I'm not going to let that keep me from building my tower. How would you feel if you got halfway through your tower and someone came along and said, you're building by the wrong blueprint. You've been using the wrong plans. Now you've got to tear this all back down, relay the foundation, and start over again. That's basically what Paul faced. He was building a tower, but it was the wrong tower. In the wrong place. On the wrong foundation. All that had to come tumbling down. He says so himself. He had to count it but dung. Wasted years. Wasted time. That he might win Christ. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And he's going to take your past failures and he's going to try and beat you up with it. Discourage you. Tell you that you'll never finish this tower. Look at all the mess-ups in your past. Look at all you've wasted. Look at all the things you did wrong. And you think you're going to do it right now? That's the first thing that I see turns a lot of people back. Is they're too proud to humbly admit their past, condemn their past, and live it down. Sometimes the pride causes us to try to justify the past, and that very thing keeps us from building this tower. If we want to try and salvage something from this tower, then we're not going to lay a new foundation and build a new tower. We're still trying to salvage the old tower. If you're trying to salvage the old tower, you'll never build the new tower. You've got to condemn it. You've got to see it for what it was. You've got to lay a new foundation and build a new tower on the right, with the right blueprint. There may be some stones from that old tower that may be usable in the new tower. The Apostle Paul's learning in the Scriptures, education, knowing the Word of God. I'm not saying that everything is a waste. You've learned some things, but you're building on a new foundation with a new blueprint, and if that blueprint calls for those, okay. If not, you've got to consider that waste, dung. Number two, we see number one there, Paul overcame that. He had plenty to overcome, didn't he? He had built quite a tower on the wrong foundation with the wrong blueprint. Number two, is the rejection of friends and family. It's not only the loss of past prestige and position, once a friend, now an enemy, once respected, now ridiculed, once close, now not close, but it's not only the loss of that, it's also the hindrance of present prestige and position. Because there are things in the faith that are boundaries to you now. You can't go do what you once did. You can't go be what you once were. And though you let it go, sometimes after a while, you want to try and bring some of it back. You can't just go have Christmas with everybody. Oh, meet you. Let's all get together for a family reunion and have Christmas again. You can't do that like you once did. Hey, we're all going to meet at the lake down here. Come on down with us. You just can't do what you once did. And so a lot of people, though they let go of it, they say, we're going to let it all go, we're going to follow Jesus. And yet when they, day in, day out, year in, year out, they want to bring some of that back in. And the problem is, well, yeah, we'd like to do that, but what's the church going to think? What's Brother Mark going to say? What if the church finds out? And that irritates. It frustrates. Suddenly the church, now that you're wanting to bring something back in, the church is standing in the way. The church becomes the enemy. You can't make money like you once did. Why? Well, maybe the way you made money before wasn't righteous. Now it's tough. It gets old. It gets tiring. It'd be, you know, the easy life. is out there. I know I could go back and have it again. I've chosen a hard road. Well, you're only looking at one aspect, by the way. There's a lot of things that easy life made hard. I look at the broken marriages, the broken homes, and that easy life wasn't so easy, was it? Number three, disagreements and doctrinal controversy has stumbled many people. In Acts chapter 15, we find the Apostle Paul was caught in one such major conflict in the early church. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts 15, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So if the apostle Paul had come to the New Testament church, these were the very disciples of Jesus Christ. This church had been founded by the Messiah. Here's Paul coming here. He said, "Well, everybody's going to love everybody. It's all going to be wonderful. There won't be any more problems. We're all going to agree and we're all just going to get along beautifully." And now he finds this major conflict. In another place, it says that he had to face Peter with a rebuke. The head apostle. To a lot of people, that would disillusion them. Oh, it would discourage them. How many families do you know are now out all by themselves? Because this church or that church did them wrong. This church split, that church split. And we don't want to get into church anymore. Because there's problems. We're going to be out here by ourselves. Of course, you won't have any problems then, will you? Of course not. No, I've seen plenty of those problems. Wait till your children grow up. Disagreements and doctrinal controversy have caused many a people to fall by the wayside and their tower never got finished. Now, they may think, "Oh, we're still Christians, we're still going to heaven, but the tower is over here in ruins. You're not building the tower Jesus called you to build. You're not building up the church. You're not a living stone in the temple for the habitation of God through the Spirit. You're a little stone laying out in the field by yourself, trying to convince yourself that you're a temple. Trying to convince yourself that you're in the will of God, when God's will is for that living stone to be in the temple." Disagreements and doctrinal controversy. We've had some splits around here. We've had some controversy. To some people, it just discourages them, and they don't want conflict. They don't want controversy. They don't want contending for the faith. They're just going to go out by themselves, and have you read your Bible recently? And Judas says, he wrote to them and exhorted them. It was needful for him to exhort them that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Do you realize you're called into a battle? You're not being called to an oasis. You're not being called to heaven. You're not being called to a harbor. I like that one saying, it says a ship. A ship is safe in the harbor. But that's not what ships are for. This is not a harbor. This is a battlefield. We are the soldiers. We're fighting a battle. If there's disagreements and doctrinal controversies, the Bible says that actually that is a necessary part of church growth. Because it weeds out those who are building the wrong tower by the wrong blueprint. We're all building a tower together as a church. If there's a conflict in the blueprints, we need to get together and find out what the problem is. And get that bad copy out of here. There may be those who defend their copy. It's a faulty copy. They may then leave. The important thing is that the church stands on the Word of God, continues building by the Word of God according to His blueprint. We don't like to see people go, but it's more important that the right tower gets built on the right foundation than that the church is large numerically. Disagreements and doctrinal controversies will come. People that you made friends with may end up on the other side. It may cost you friendships. It may cost you family members. In fact, it might be father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children that it might cost you. But isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that the context of building the tower? Isn't that a necessary understanding of counting the cost if the tower is going to be finished? It is. Number four, failures of leaders and brothers. And the question would arise then, in what is your faith? If you're coming here for Brother Mark or Brother Jesse, or because there's a family here that you like and you want to be around that, you're coming for the wrong reason. In Galatians 2:11-14, we have the story of where Peter, though he was a great leader, one of the greatest of the apostles, and God blessed him wonderfully, yet Peter made a mistake, and the apostle Paul withstood him to the face when he made that mistake. Did Peter tuck tail and say, "Well, I quit then. I've had enough. That's it. I don't get any respect." Did Peter tuck tail and run home? No. Peter was a man. Peter had failed before. He knew what to do. He got back up, brushed himself off, made things right, and kept going. That's the kind of man Peter was. Rebuke, mistake, failure. Peter knew how that felt. Peter stood up and said, "I'll go to prison with you, Lord. I'll die for you." Jesus said, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Every disciple that heard him say, "I'm going to stand for you, Lord," they also heard about him denying the Lord. Total failure. You wouldn't want to show your face again in that group. Peter got back up. Peter didn't stop. Peter took the lead. Jesus wanted him in the lead. Peter had the keys of the kingdom, and he opened the kingdom to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world by the power of God. Paul, did Paul get disillusioned? Did Paul all of a sudden decide that, "Well, there's no love here. They're all just a bunch of hypocrites"? No. Didn't stop Paul. Paul went out on his first missionary journey. There must have been some sort of disagreement, and John Mark went home. Didn't stop Paul, did it? Later on in his ministry, he calls for John Mark, says, "Bring him. He's profitable to me for the ministry." He just kept right on going. In Colossians 4:14, Paul writes, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." In Philemon 1:24, he says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." In 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul is in his second imprisonment. He's in a dungeon. He knows his time is short. All that they were in Asia were ashamed of his chain and avoided him. "Demas," he said, "has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Demas was ashamed of his chain, evidently. All those who came from Asia were ashamed of his chain. There was a few who were not ashamed of his chain. The Apostle Paul had to face the failure of leaders and brothers. The Apostle Paul, number 5, had to face self-denial and self-deprivation. Financial stress. I wonder how many families have stopped building their tower because of financial stress. In Philippians 4:10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And in this verse that is claimed by all these people for wrong reasons, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Paul used that in the context of, I know how to do without. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need. I know I've learned in whatever place God's puts me, whatever building my tower brings across my path, whatever broadside I receive from the devil, I've learned that I can bear it. I don't have to quit. I don't have to stop. I don't have to throw in the towel. I don't have to get my feelings hurt and run. I don't have to turn against the work. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Apostle Paul had to suffer. You've all got a tower to build. We have a collective tower to build. You cannot imagine all the things that the devil is going to bring against you, that God is going to allow him to bring against you. Financial stress, health problems, things that you never thought you'd have to face, challenges that you didn't expect. That's why Jesus said, He named everything the most precious things to us, including our own life. You may have to lose all those things to finish this tower. In Philippians 3:1, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings." That's part of the tower. He's not only called us to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. He says, "being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Number 6, persecution from without. Persecution from without. You say, well, we've got doctrinal controversy within. We've got financial stress. We've got our past we have to face. We've got all these things that are working against us. All these things we've got to overcome. And then, next thing you know, we got persecution from without. Oh, I just can't bear it anymore. You sure? You sure it's a can't thing and not a won't thing? Paul was educated, respected, and wealthy. He traded that for continual controversy, pain, labor, poverty, false accusations, prison cells, and execution. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, turn there if you would. 2 Corinthians 11, 22. How often was it that Paul had to defend his own apostleship? He says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times. The Jews, these were his companions. That was his team previous. Now they consider him worthy of death. 5 times he received 40 stripes. 39 stripes. According to the law of Moses, you can only receive 39 stripes. Or actually 40 stripes. They did the 39 to make sure that if they miscounted, they didn't break the law. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In perils often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? Did it stop him? Did he quit? Paul's a good example, isn't he? He finished his tower. There came the day when he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is not a game. This is not like playing Stratego or Sorry, or some little board game to where, I got so much money and I beat you this time and, oh, this time I lost. This is something far deeper. This is something that's going to make you at times be on your face, at your wit's end, crying out to God for strength to go one more step. Number 7, last of all. Number 6 was persecution from without. Number 7, persecution from within. False brethren, he mentions here. Perils among false brethren. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, there were those who said, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Have you ever been insulted? Have you ever labored and given yourself and suffered for to build a church, to start a church, to disciple a people, only to find out that they're saying these things about you behind your back? In 2 Corinthians 11, 5 and 6, for I suppose, he says, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Though I be rude in speech, Paul wasn't rude in speech. But Paul didn't follow the natural, the Greek oratory that was so prized among the Greeks and Romans and Jews. The Greek language is one that can be very colorful. And the Greek orators prized themselves in their colorful speaking, in their great oratories and so forth. And so, here in Corinth, they were saying, well, Paul's just kind of normal, common. He's just a common speaker. He's not flowery. He doesn't have that Greek oratory that we so think is so wonderful. Paul tells them, I purposely did not come to you with excellency of speech and all this sort of thing. I wanted to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But in doing so, there was some in the church who criticized him, put him down. Do you know what? You will find that if they can't prove you wrong, they're going to attack your character, they're going to attack your person, they're going to insult you, they're going to tear you down in that which you really can't defend, your earthen vessel. Paul had to face that too. Here he was an apostle. He knew who he was. He knew what authority he had. He knew that he was trying to save them from the pits of hell. He knew he was trying to take them to heaven. He knew he was telling them the truth. And all they could do is talk about, well, you don't speak as nice as somebody else speaks. Your bodily presence is weak and your speech is contemptible. So childish. How insulting. How belittling. He faced it, didn't he? Did it stop him? No. 2 Corinthians 12:15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The Apostle Paul should have never had to say something like that. We say, well, if he was here today, boy, we'd love him. We'd appreciate him. We'd value him for what he was. Would we? Galatians 4:16, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul, you should have never felt that way. What's wrong with those Galatians? Where's their head? You know, you might face similar things. You might find out that you work and work and work and strive and strive and strive, and you're not appreciated. In fact, you might be criticized. You might find out the people you've done the most for turn around and stab you in the back and slander and smear your name. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8 says, he says to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Peter was put in prison one time, in fact, two times. What happened to Peter when he was in prison two times? God broke him out. God never broke Paul out. I'm sure a lot of people made comparisons there. In verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Paul did not have an easy life. He labored and labored and labored. We owe a great debt to the Apostle Paul. Most of our New Testament was written by his pen. And a lot of that was while he was in prison. He was forsaken, betrayed, misunderstood, slandered, criticized, compared with other preachers. I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. Did he quit? Did he finish his tower? What did it cost him? Father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, his own life also. It cost him every precious thing on this earth that he had. He lost close friends. He had people turn against him. He was criticized, slandered, eventually beheaded. Did he finish his tower? He sure did. Could anybody mock him for not finishing his tower? They sure can't. What about you? What are you going to face over the next 20 years? See, these towers aren't built overnight. With Paul, it was 30 years of ministry. Approximately 30 years of ministry. Some say a little more. 30 years. Stonings, beatings, controversies. Paul was a fighter. He fought with intent to win. And he finished his course. He fought a good fight. He kept the faith. How many set out intending to build a tower, and that tower never gets built? It's not a lack of ability. It's not a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of resources. They run short on willingness. And that's rooted in humility. Let's stand together. So, you want to build a tower. How many in here want to build a tower? Have you counted the cost? Do you have sufficient to finish? Time will tell. Time and testing will tell. Where will you be in 10 years? People are watching.